Hey there, it's Rich. Don't fast forward just yet. We have an amazing talk for you in just a second. But before today's content, I wanted to thank you for being a faithful part of the VU friends and family. Let me tell you, God is doing something amazing here in Miami. But I also believe he's doing amazing things wherever you are tuning in from. Today, we're starting a brand new collection entitled Bricklayers, which is really what we feel God has called all of us to be. God is in control, but we all have a role to play. We are all bricklayers in the house of God, making a difference, person by person, moment by moment, brick by brick. And really, this collection will take us all the way up to December 15th, when we as a church participate in our annual offering. Now, this is something that we do once a year as a church to accelerate the vision here at VU. I'm not sure where you are tuning in from today, but you are a part of the VU mission. Can you believe it? In just the last 4 years at VU, we've seen over 10,000 salvations, people choosing to make Jesus the center of their lives. And that's only those who have walked through our doors. Imagine the thousands just like you who tune in online each week. I want to encourage you today, if VU has made a difference in your life in any way, why don't you consider partnering with us? Why not become a bricklayer, a participator in what God is doing? Go to vuchurch.com to find out more about how you can be a part of our annual offering. Well, let's get to today's preaching by a good friend of mine, Pastor Earl McClellan, who pastors Shoreline City Church in Dallas, Texas. If you've never heard Earl preach, you're in for a treat. He's got a word just for you.
I'm excited about today. I hope you are as well. I think God has something great in store for us. You guys with me on that? Hey, you know you're not here on accident. Whenever you show up to an environment like this, it was designed by God. He has something he wants to do in you and through you, wants to speak to your heart. So even for those who are first-time guests, just know we love you already. We're already for you. We're glad that you're here, but you're not here on accident. God really does want to meet you, and he has something that he wants to get into your heart, into your life. And honestly, even those of us who have been coming for weeks, months, maybe even years, you've been a part of VU Church, I want you to know God wants to meet you today too. So let's have high levels of expectation. You guys with me on that? Hey, I have to say this because honestly, I'm almost at a loss for words for how amazing your pastors are. Pastors Rich and Dawn Cherie Wilkerson are just, it's hard to describe awesome, right? It's just hard. And the two of them carry such a grace and a strength about them. They have such a love for people, a genuine love for people. And I know you love them and I know you're for them, but you need to know they love you. And they're for you as well. They pray for you. They stay up late, go to bed late, cry tears, get on their knees because they want God's best in your life. So I want to encourage you, keep holding up their arms. Keep on believing the best of them. Keep pushing them forward and helping God pull out of them all that he put on the inside of them. And I think the best days for VU are really still ahead. You guys with me on that or what? I think God, man, I think something is stirring, and I can't wait to see what's going to happen. Hey, with that being said, I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. As Pastor Rich said, I'm going to kind of be the one to start this party off. I'm going to be D. Wade, and he's going to be LeBron James, okay? I'm basically just throwing the alley-oop up into the air, and he is going to take it and just throw this thing down, you know, with the bottom of his foot. That's how high up he's going to get. So as we begin this journey into Nehemiah, it's going to be a fantastic, fantastic few weeks. So I want you to lean in and get everything out of this that God has for you. Nehemiah chapter number 1, verse number 2, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. says, when I heard this, I began to cry, I began to weep, I began to mourn. My friends, today, the title of the message is Blessed with the Burden to Build. Blessed with the Burden to Build. I've got a fantastic family, okay? They're my favorite people on the entire planet. I got this fine woman as a wife, okay? I mean, she's fine. I mean, I'm going back to Martin Lawrence. Dang, Gina. I mean, I wake up, she's fine. You see this picture of her. I mean, her hair, the hair that she was born with and the hair she purchased, all of it. All of it's on point, okay? I love this woman. She is my best friend for 22 years. She and I have been married, and I met her in college. I'm walking down to basketball practice, and I saw her, and I was like, oh my gosh, this girl, there's nobody like her. And eventually, she said yes to marrying me, and I was not weird or creepy at all, but it came together beautifully, wonderfully, perfectly. The truth of the matter is she actually liked me first. I tell her that all the time. But we've been married these 22 years, and we've got these three great kids, okay? Parker is our oldest, and the picture that you're seeing is his hair when it was actually shorter. It actually is a lot taller. Matter of fact, it got so tall, he wanted cornrows, okay? So we live in the suburbs, right? I mean, we just actually moved back to the city of Dallas, but we live in the burbs. I'm like, Parker, you know, what's up? I mean, cornrows, really? He's like, yeah, Dad, yeah, Dad, yeah. I'm like, okay, but you know you're not street. You know that, right? Because if I dropped you off in the hood, you would be texting me and calling me immediately to get you out of there. But he is a fantastic young man, a freshman in high school. Love him so much. And we've got Grayson. He's our 9-year-old. And this guy is wonder in a bottle. So much fun. I mean, he is filled with joy. We love him. I mean, he has just taken our family to whole new levels. And then we have my favorite child. And that's my daughter. And dads, you know this. If you have sons and then you have a daughter, you're like, if I got to choose. If the ship's going down, okay, and I can only save one of them, Elle's with me, okay? She's with me. And I know some of you guys might think that's mean, but that's the real world, y'all. That's just the way it works. No, I love all my kids for sure, but Elle, she is absolutely spectacular, gives us so much joy and life. She's actually half white, half Latina, so she's got some spice to her that has definitely brought joy to our family and made me want to pull out my hair at times, too, because I know some of you are looking at her wondering if we gave birth to her. We did not, okay? That is not... The Lord works in mysterious ways, but just not like that. But Grayson, when he was 5 years old, he was in kindergarten. He and Parker are on the same bus. Our oldest and our middle are on the same bus. They come home from school, second day of kindergarten. Parker comes into the house. Onique and I, my wife and I, are there at the house. We're wanting to greet our kids the first week of school, make sure they just feel loved and, you know, have cookies and milk together and kind of talk about the days. And so we're trying to set their first week up beautifully. So we're there. Parker comes into the door. And he says, Dad, Grayson's not on the bus. And I think he's joking because he likes to joke. And I said, Parker, you know, this is not funny. And he says, Dad, I'm not joking. And I could see it on his face. He's not kidding. Grayson is not on the bus. So I run out of the house, catch up to the bus. And I get onto the bus and I start turning every black kid's head around that I possibly can. It was like 6 of them. I'm like, okay. And he's not on the bus. If you're a parent, this moment right here is a terrible moment. The truth of the matter is, if you're a dog parent, and this happens, you're like, wait, what? We used to have a dog, and I'm telling you, you think you love your dog a lot, you love your children more. Okay, you do. We end up I ran up running back into the house, and guys, my heart, I mean, it's beating so fast. It sank. We're scared. I say, oh, Nico, let's just get in the car. I don't know where we're going. Let's go to the school. We start driving towards the school. We call the school. Hey, our son was not on the bus. Where is he? What's going on? They say, hey, we're going to get on dispatch. They get on dispatch. They find out where he is. Oh, she gets back on the dispatch. Sir, let me let you know. I'm so sorry. He's on another bus, but the bus driver is going to bring him to you. I said, you better keep that bus right there. Because we love Jesus, but you know, you still got a little bit of, you know. You know, kind of shank somebody if you need to, you know. Just like liver shot. So I said, you need to keep that bus right there. Do not move that bus. We drive across town, actually, get to where the bus is. The bus driver opens up the door, and Grayson, our five-year-old, he melts. I mean, he just falls into my arms. I try not to go there too much emotionally because I don't want to relive all of the feelings. Because you have anger, you have fear, you have confusion. There's all this stuff going on. He says, Dad, I told him, this is not my house. This is not my house. This is not my house. The bus driver let him off of the bus. He ran after the bus. Dad, I was telling him, it's not my house. It's not my house. We hold him, talk to the principal, talk to the school, do all those necessary things, but y'all, I gotta tell you, I feel like what happened to Grayson is happening right now in Miami. There's a lot of people that are on the wrong bus, and they're looking for home. They're looking for a place to belong. They're looking for a place where they can be with family. They're looking for a place where they can walk in and not be judged. They're looking for a place where individuals will look at them and look at them eyeball to eyeball. They're looking for a place where it does not matter how many Instagram followers I have. It does not matter what shoes I'm wearing. It does not matter who my friends are. It doesn't matter what school I went to. It doesn't matter how much money's in my bank account. That I can come exactly how I am. And will there be a community of people that will wrap their arms around me and say, you're home. You're home. You don't have to fake it anymore. You don't have to wear any more masks. You don't have to act like you have it all together. We know about your pornography. We love you anyway. We know about your divorce. We love you anyway. We know what you did last night. We love you anyway. We know that you're broken down on the side of the road. We love you anyway. Because we all came here broken anyway, and God put us back together. So we're saying, Miami, come on home. You don't have to stay on the bus you're on. Come back home. Come back home. And what God is looking for is a church. He's looking for a church that's willing to say, I'll leave my comfort zone. I'll leave my house to go look for God's lost sons and daughters. I'll leave where I am to go to where they are and say, hey, walk with me. Ride with me. Sit with me. I know the way back home. He's looking for a church. And when I say he's looking for a church, it's not like he's looking for a building. He's looking for people. And he needs all sorts of people. Men and women, tall people and short people. People that are married and people that are single. People that have their PhD and people that have their GED. He needs them all. He wants them all. He's saying, hey, I need all of you because I have a particular place that I want you to reach, a particular body that I want you to love. I wired you a certain way so that you can walk into certain environments and people will look at you and go, oh, yeah, you got a neck tattoo too? Okay, so you live some life as well. Because they might look at me and go, wait. But they see somebody else, I'm like, oh yeah. You get me. You get me. And when you and I get the opportunity to leave the comfort of our home and to go find God's lost sons and daughters and bring them home, there is no joy like it. This is what Nehemiah is experiencing. Nehemiah He works in the palace. He's good. Yo, he's got a good job. He's living his life. He's enjoying things. They're moving the right direction for him. Now, he has a rather stressful job, okay? He does, honestly. His job, and when you read in chapter one, verse number 11, it says, I was cupbearer to the king. You read cupbearer, and we're like, well, what's a cupbearer? Because none of us have that job. This is what that job is. You drink the wine before the king drinks the wine, in case the wine's poisoned. So you die and not the king. You think your job is stressful. 3 times a day, or 5 times if he's on keto, 5 times a day. He's going. Oh, no, King, you're good, King. You're good. That happens day after day after day. That is his job. As a quick aside, when you read chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he's bringing the king his wine. And Nehemiah is the one penning this story. And Nehemiah says, I was sad in the presence of the king. That had actually never happened before. And the king saw me downcast and asked the question. I want to give you a quick, this is small, okay? This is about your job. Real quick, okay? Commercial break. Boop, time out. Commercial break. 20-second timeout. I'm gonna give you this truth about your job. I like that Nehemiah says, this is the first time I was sad in the presence of the king. He does not say this is the first time I was ever sad. He said this is the first time I was sad in the presence of my boss. What it tells me is he manages his emotions when he gets to work. What it tells me is he does not bring all the drama of his life into his job. What it tells me is that he's not expecting everybody at the office to handle all of his problems. He handles his problems before he ever walks in there, and he walks in with his head held high and his shoulders back. That's free. Because some of us are not going to work the right way. We are walking in, looking crazy, looking disheveled, trying to get people to ask us, how you doing? How you doing? And I'm just telling you, that's not what's going to lead you to promotion. That's not what's going to lead you to the next level. What will lead you to the next level is understanding how to manage your emotions properly so you're not bleeding on everybody else around you. That was free. So here is Nehemiah. And the king says, I can see you're sad. I've never seen you sad before. What's going on here? Nehemiah shares the story, and he essentially gets a blank check from the king. I've got your back. You go ahead and go. So you see here that God actually put Nehemiah in a position years ago because he knew that Nehemiah needed to have this spot so that Nehemiah would then get the burden, and then Nehemiah would then have the resources to do what God actually called him to do. I'm so glad Nehemiah did not leave his spot as cupbearer, but he stayed in his spot because he was actually where God wanted him to be at the right moment. So here he is, and he gets his blank check, and he goes out, and now he has to rally a whole bunch of people to get them around this idea that we got to rebuild this wall. There's people lost and hurting and broken. We got to rebuild this wall. I know the gates have been burned down. I know the walls have been torn down, but we gotta rebuild this wall. And if you read through the book of Nehemiah, and as you're gonna walk through it with Rich over these next few weeks, it's going to unfold the leadership and the strength and the vision and the passion that is inherent in this man. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Let me just show you this. I'm just gonna skim across the top, okay? We're just gonna water ski. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 6. It says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Do you see? It took their whole heart to build half a wall. It took their whole heart to build half a wall. What we do in our day and age is we don't give our whole heart. We give half our heart and we expect a whole wall. There's some of us that are giving half a heart to our marriage, half a heart to our career, half a heart to our church, half a heart to our walk with God, half a heart to our friendships, and we're looking and wondering why we don't even have half a wall. We think we can give whatever we want and get whatever result we want, but the reality is God is painting a picture for us here that in order for you to get what I called you to have, you gotta give your whole heart to even get half of what I have for you. Well, Earl, what about the other half? You leave that other half up to God. God can get that other half up, but what you can control is your whole heart. Can we please be a church that stops just tiptoeing in everything? Let's be a church that gives our whole heart. When individuals show up at 5:45 in the morning or 7 o'clock in the morning for setup and tear down, that's not half a heart. That's whole heart right there. When you got a worship team up here and a tech team back there that's showing up early, setting all this stuff, tearing all this stuff down, that is not half a heart. That is a whole heart. So I want to encourage us as a VU, as a family, when we come in, let's not be critical. Let's not just be analyzing everything. Let's be a whole heart kind of church. Let's be a church that's when it's time to worship, I worship with my whole heart. I don't just worship with one hand, I worship with two hands. I worship with my whole body. I'm giving it all because God gave it all for me. My whole heart to build half a wall. I wonder what it would look like. I wonder what it would look like for a church that wasn't a half-hearted church. You ever walk into a place and you know everybody's not all in? You can feel it. You can feel it. Everyone's just kind of playing games and managing their emotions and managing their energy. You can watch a sports team sometimes. You can see them in the first half, just kind of, they're not giving it their all. But you can see when people click into whole heart. For those of you who are leading teams at your job or you have a VU crew, please understand you're trying to get people to a whole heart kind of mindset. But people are only going to follow what you're doing. They're only going to do what you're doing. Matter of fact, what the leader does in moderation, we're giving other people permission to do to excess. So if you're willing to say, I'm going to go all the way for the cause of Jesus Christ, I'm going to go all the way in my passion for him, I'm going to go all the way, you'll be shocked at what the people around you will begin to do. Whole heart for half the wall. Whole heart for half the wall. We got this offering coming up December 15th. We're all coming together, going above and beyond our regular giving. I wonder what it would look like if we all did this with our whole heart, not half a heart. Half a heart is when you tip God. You know the tip, you know, the bucket goes by, you're like, because you put on a 20 and a 5, you're like, oh, need that 20, need that 20. Okay, I got to go to Chipotle after, and that guac is extra, so I got to make sure I get that guac, so I got to hold on to the 20. Tip, half a heart. I'm not saying $5 is half a heart. For $5 for some of us might be our whole heart. Cool, no problem at all. It's not amount about the amount. It's about, am I going in with my whole heart? Am I doing what God actually asked me to do? I ask you the question, do you want pastors that are giving half their heart or their whole heart? You want a serve team that's giving half their heart or their whole heart? You want to show up on Sunday and it be half-hearted, or you want the whole heart effort? I'm telling you, if VU would step into a whole new level of wholehearted devotion to God and then step into the vision and the call that God has for us, we will shock Miami. We'll turn things right side up for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it won't be about our name. It won't be about VU. It won't be about Rich and Don Cherie. It will be about the name Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, because when he's lifted up, he'll draw men and women to himself. So here is Nehemiah teaching us. He's teaching us whole heart. I heard it in my head like this. I'll give my whole for the half. I'll give my whole even for the half. For those of you who might be battling in your marriage right now, I'll give my whole for the half. I'm not going to cut off a part of my heart. I'm going to give my whole, even if it means I'm only going to get a half. But when you give your whole, I'm telling you, God will meet you. And the reason he meets you is because you're actually responding to what he already did for you. God already gave his whole when he gave Jesus. Now what you and I are doing is responding to what God has already done for us. So, okay, let me keep on going. Nehemiah chapter 6. Go to chapter 6. Now, I recognize some of us are like, I don't know anything about this story. You didn't even know there was a book named Nehemiah. No problem. I'm about to share some names here. You're going to be like, who are these people? There's a guy in here named Sanballat. Who names their child Sanballat? If your name is Sanballat, I want to apologize that I could have potentially just really offended you right there. I love the name Sanballat. Verse number one, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. There are some things that are really, really obvious. And when one of your enemies says, let's meet in the plain of Ono, you probably shouldn't go there. There are some text messages that you get at 1:37 a.m. You don't have to pray about that one. We know what kind of text message this is. They were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message. And each time I gave them the same answer. I love this right here. He's carrying on a great project. And some people in his life so say, hey, stop, come down. Same thing your frat brothers and sorority sisters do to you. Hey, come down. You don't have to do all that. Wait, now you're going to go to church every week? Oh, now you're going to be one of those fanatical Christians? Hey, come on down. Hey, we're going out this weekend. Come on down. Hey, don't give your money or your time to that. No. Stop. Come here. Come meet with us. Hey, don't you forget your family. Don't you forget where you came from. Come on down. Because your passion and your focus and your zeal begins to remind people that they're not wholehearted. So they now want you to dumb yourself down so they can feel more comfortable about their mediocrity. Come down. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes we do, don't we? Because we're like, I don't want to be like some high and mighty Christian. I don't want to be like I'm better than everybody else. So we say those types of things, and we come down from the post that God has given us. Hey, no shame, no guilt. No condemnation here, my friends. I just want to remind you of your great project. I just want to remind you that you've been called to something eternal. I want to remind you that you're called to something that will last far beyond you. You're called to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're called to go after the graces that are on the wrong bus. You're carrying on a great project in a city. You're carrying on a great project in your neighborhood. You're carrying on a great project in your family. You can't come down because you're carrying on a great project trying to point everybody to the glorious Savior that will take their life from brokenness and put them back together. You're carrying on a great project. I can't come down. Now, with this being said, I want you to recognize in Scripture, Jesus is woven all the way through. He's woven all the way through Scripture. So he's even here in Nehemiah. when I'm reading this, you can't come down. Go with me now to Mark chapter 15. Look at this. In Mark chapter 15, verse number 29, Jesus is up on the cross, and those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." Skipping to verse 32, "Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Here are the people looking at Jesus as he's hanging there naked and bleeding. They're saying, "Come down. And if you come down, then we'll see and believe." But here's our Savior. On this old rugged cross for me and for you. Saying, "I can't come down. I'm carrying on a great project. Why should the work stop? And I come down to you. I can't have this work stop. I'm here trying to get the sin and the shame and the guilt and the brokenness of all of humanity off of them and put on me. I'm actually trying to reconcile the world to God right now. I'm right now taking people from darkness to light. I'm right now opening up the very floodgates of heaven right now. I'm providing grace and mercy and a new life to all of humanity. I cannot come down. I'm carrying on a great project. And I've got you in mind." The people said, "If you come down, we'll see and believe." They didn't know that Jesus needed to stay at his post in order for them to actually see and believe. And I want you to know there's a world that needs to see you at your post. And you being at your post will help individuals see and believe. You think you dumbing yourself down, you compromising will help people see and believe. No, my friends, when you stay where God has called you to be, you stay planted in your church, you stay focused on your Savior, Jesus Christ, you keep your whole heart in this thing, that's when people actually see and believe. When you're reading this book of Nehemiah, you can read it. It's not a ton of chapters, so you can actually read it in a week. When you're reading it, you'll discover later on that the children of Israel actually forgot what God said about them. They forgot all of the commands and promises that God had given them. They drifted. And I know sometimes when we see people in our world, we think people might just be mean and nasty, and that's why they're going off and rebelling against God. But sometimes they just don't know. I'm in Texas, right? So since I'm in Texas, some people in Texas think everybody knows the Bible. But I meet plenty of people. They have no idea about the Bible. They have no idea about the standards and the call and the love and the grace that is found through Jesus Christ. They don't know anything. And what we get the chance to do is remind them. And when we get the chance to remind people who they are in Jesus, I think that's when people step fully into who they've been called to be. We don't have to twist your arm to get you to serve and go to growth track and be involved and give and worship when you understand that Jesus Christ has changed you and transformed you and made you brand new. It's just a natural outworking. My beautiful daughter that I was telling you about, my wife dresses her in smock dresses, monogram smock dresses all the time, okay? With bonnets, okay? So she looks like Bo Peep. All the time, my daughter. Need to get her a staff and some sheep to follow behind her. She's adorable, but I'm like, "Honey, can my kids have a little bit of hood in them? I mean, just a little bit, just like." So Anika was gone somewhere, and I was like, "Elle, let's go to the mall. And we're going to get you like an Adidas sweatsuit, like a Run DMC Adidas sweatsuit, okay? And we're not going to the nice mall. We're going to that ghetto mall. Y'all, you know, I know you got one. I know you got one in Miami. We went to that ghetto mall and we rolled up in there. She had her smock dress on and her little Bo Peep outfit. And I'm like, hey, man, it's my daughter. I love her. But we need a makeover immediately. He's like, hey, I got you. So she puts on her stuff. I bought her some shoes. I wanted to get her some shell top Adidas. She didn't want those. She wants these pink ones like with glitter. But it's fine. They're Adidas nonetheless. I threw them on her feet. And you should have seen her. She's like, my daddy got these for me. My daddy got these for me. I bought it. She's wearing it. I bought it. She's wearing it. Then fast forward, I bought her some more stuff that I know fits her. Will look great on her. She won't wear it. It's in her closet. She won't wear it. And I feel like this is a picture of a lot of us. That God has purchased some things for us, but we won't wear it. We're choosing to wear condemnation when he has righteousness picked out and purchased for you. And you're like, I can't wear it. I'm not good enough to wear that. I don't measure up to that. I can't wear that. And God's like, no, I bought it for you. I paid for it. It's already bought. Go ahead and wear it. We're like, no, I can't wear it. So I thought for just a second, I'm going to end this with some scriptures. You're not even gonna be able to take notes fast enough. You just have to take a picture of the screen. But this is what God bought for you. In Christ, I am secure. I am God's child. I have been justified. I have been bought with a price and I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I have been chosen by God and adopted as his child. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I am complete in Christ. In Christ, I am secure. I am free from condemnation. I am assured that God works for my good in all circumstances. I am free from any condemnation brought against me, and I cannot be separated from the love of God. I have been established, anointed, and sealed. I am confident that God will complete the good work he started in me. I am a citizen of heaven. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I got another one. In Christ, I am significant. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am God's temple. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. I am seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realm. I am God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and confidence, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what your God bought for you. That's who you are. Let's worship.
Well, thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider rating it and even sharing it with friends. It helps so much. For more content from VU and to connect with us, go to VUchurch.com. We love you. The best is yet to come.